Jesus is our Savior. He's still on the throne. Amen. Heaven is still real. The Word of God is still powerful. Amen. I'm so glad we can celebrate our salvation today, and it's good to see you with us here. I hope you've had a good week last week, but regardless, God is able to meet with us. He's a God of miracles. Amen. And we need a miracle from the Lord. We need it in our country. We need it in our lives. We've got so many things we're praying for, and I want to talk to you about what I feel like is vital for us to see the miraculous move of God. I'm just glad you're here today. I want to take just a minute and recognize a young couple that's with us over here. Brother Allen, Brother Clifford, Miss Martha Allen are with us, and we've been praying for them and their health, and sure is good to see them in church today. Amen. And on top of it all, today's their 57th wedding anniversary. Congratulations. Now, that's, of course, you don't know that's Renee Rogers' mom and dad. And we won't hold that against them. We're just teasing you, Renee. But Brother Allen's been preaching for 64 years. How about that? Glory to God. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. He sure is. And so we're thankful today for them to be able to be here, for you to be here. I want to talk to you today on the topic of revival. You know, recently revival's been in the news, and it's been talked about, and some have discussed whether revival is happening or whether it wasn't. And, you know, who are we to judge whether somebody's having revival or not? I think the only person that knows that is individual and God. You know, and you can have your own mini revival here today, or you can leave here just as stone cold as that slab of rock over there at that ice cream store. You know, I mean, that's just I don't think anybody can stop somebody from having revival if they want to seek God. Amen. And, you know, I think that there are some essentials for it, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, the essentials for revival. But I believe with all my heart that God wants to quicken us to the most important things in this world. I believe He does. I believe He wants to open our hearts and minds. Sometimes we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and I believe God wants to do that. I believe this world is doing everything it can to darken our minds, to get us away from the things of God or things that are most important. But I believe God wants to quicken us to that today. And I believe that God wants to bless us with all the spiritual blessings, not just the physical, the financial, but the spiritual blessings that God affords to us. I believe that. I believe we only get a tip of the iceberg sometimes of all that God has for us. And I believe He wants to save us from the perils that this world brings to us. And I believe He wants to empower us to win the victories and the battles of our life. Amen? I believe He wants to empower us to win the battles and the victories and the battles of our life. And I believe that. And so God draws us to Himself in revival. And we need revival, whether we realize it or not. I think that if we're going to see the miraculous move of God, we're going to have revival. Amen? Remember the things we talked about for the miracles of God is for us to believe God and to draw close to God and to be a witness for God. And those are things that accompany revival. And when God moves in them, you know, He draws us to Himself. Now, there are some obstacles to revival. I may preach a message on that here in the next week or so on the obstacles to revival. But I believe that we can talk about revival. I believe we can sing about revival. I believe we can even pray about revival and not have revival. And I believe sometimes it's because we don't understand, that there are some essentials to it. And I'd like to talk to you about that today. And the truth of the matter is that I really don't want to manipulate you. I'm not trying to get you I'm not trying to evoke a response from you. I really want to just educate you as best I can to the things that will bring about revival. I don't even know sometimes if we can actually seek revival. I think we can only seek the God who sends revival. Amen. And I think we need to realize that. But boy, when He sends it, when He moves, whether it's just you, yourself, and nobody else, or whether it's your family, whether it's our church, man, you know, churches can have revival. Amen. And great things can happen. What we need is a miraculous move of God. Right. We need, when Brother Bill was praying, the Lord just touched my heart. And I thought, he said, in these few moments, do you realize in just these few moments that I have here, I mean, I probably don't have no more than an hour and a half. But in these few moments, some of you got real nervous there. No, really, in these few moments, do you realize what miraculous things need to happen for us to have the blessings of God. I'm talking about there's a devil out there, and there's a world system out there that he's created. We have enemies against us. When you read the Psalms sometimes, the psalmist is always talking about giving him victory over his enemies. And we tend to think of David, you know, his battle against Saul or the Philistines or others. But when we spiritualize that, we realize that there's a world system that's against us. And the devil wants to destroy us. And we need to win those battles. And when we walk out into this world, we start out of these doors today, and we head back out into a world system that is designed to be against you. We need the protecting hand of God. Amen. And we need revival. Now, I'm not trying to manipulate you to do anything, to say anything. Matter of fact, you know, I couldn't get you to say something that would create revival any more than I can get you to repeat a prayer and it save your soul.
Right.
You know, salvation only comes when a real, genuine cry is from the heart. The Bible said, with the heart, man believeth in the righteous. With the mouth, confession is made. But if the mouth doesn't line up with the heart, if the heart doesn't line up with the mouth, it doesn't mean anything.
Right.
And so today, when I preach this message, when I'm finished and done, all that really matters to me is that I've given you what I believe God wanted me to share with you today so that we can have real revival. I'll just take you to a verse that may not necessarily be associated with it in some people's minds, but I want to pull out from it, I feel like, the three essentials, and I'm going to share that with you in a minute. But I would like for us to pray that God would help us see something today. I have really sought the Lord and asked him to help me say only what he wants me to say. I can't change anybody. I can't save anybody. I can't bring revival. But there's a God in heaven that is here in spirit. And he wants to move in our midst. I believe that. And I just want to be sensitive to him. And I want us all to be sensitive. Would you pray with me about that? Heavenly Father, thank you today that we have this time together. Lord, that we've been able to gather and recognize what a great God you are. And Lord, that you're still in the soul-saving business. You're still in the delivering business. God, you're still as powerful as ever. God, you're on your throne. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter how the devil thinks he's gaining ground. Lord, we know that you're still the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Lord, that no matter what is in this world, we know that you're greater in us than anything that comes against us. And God, we seek you today. Holy Spirit of God, we seek your presence and we want to give you liberty to speak to our hearts, God. We want you to have your will and way, and we'll give you the glory for all that's accomplished. God, we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14 puts it this way, my people, which are called by my name. I hope you're God's people today. You know, everybody has been created by God, but you become a part of the family of God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. John put it this way in his gospel. He said, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. And we get into the family of God by the new birth. Amen. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, well, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I preach in the name of Jesus, and I don't have any other name but the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. There's no other Savior. There's no other one to look to. There's no other one that can deliver us and be for us what he is. He's our God, our Lord, and he's coming back. Amen. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Shall humble themselves and pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear us, we have the petitions that we desire. Well, if we could just know that we've gotten the ear of God, if we prayed, not just saying the name of Jesus, but we prayed it because we knew that that's what Jesus wants for us. And we're right in the center of the will of God. And to know that is to know that God will hear our prayer, know that he hears our prayers, and know that he can move in our midst in a miraculous way. There are three things that I see from this passage that I feel like are essential to revival today. And I want to share them with you. I just want to talk to you about them. The first one is when he says, so humble themselves and pray. I think that if we're going to have revival, we're going to have an enormous sense of our need for God. I mean, an enormous sense of our need for God. I'm trying my best. I have worked as diligently as I could not to make this a negative message, because I'm not being critical here. I'm really trying to educate us as to what what we can do and how, where we can put ourselves in the place so that God can send revival and so that we can have the miraculous touch of God. But one of the things that's prerequisite to God doing something in our life, I believe, is an enormous sense of our need for God. I mean, if we don't think we need God, then God is not, he's not summoned, he's not called upon. He said, humble ourselves and pray. One of the most humbling things is for us to realize, I can't do this, God. I don't have this, God. When you read the Old Testament, you see story and story and story of how the children of Israel got in a place where they couldn't win the battle. They didn't have what it took, but they cried out to God and God delivered them. And then they got prideful and thought they could do it on their own and they fell on their faces. And God help us today. You know what one of America's greatest problems is we think we can educate children without God. We think we can have safety without God. We think we can have an economy that's God's blessing. And we're blessed financially. But I'm just saying right now that we need God. When we see the dangers of life, we realize our vulnerability. We realize, you know, how we're really not that safe and not that secure. And here I am. I'm not trying to make you afraid. I'm trying to help you realize how much we need God. Because I believe if God be for us, who could be against us? I believe if God encamps around about us, then he will deliver us. The Bible said the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. But, you know, we need to fear God. We need to respect God. We need to know, hey, God, I don't have this, but I believe you do. The Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. See, we need the protection of the Lord. I want to share a few things, and sometimes it may be a little personal. And nothing I want to say here is intended to be critical, but more educational. I really mean this, and I prayed about this. And what I'm trying to do here is not try to, I'm not trying to make undertones or statements. I'm just trying to help us see where we are right here. Years ago, when I was in high school, I hurt my back playing football. And probably could tell by looking at me that I'm very athletic. I feel like that one football player that played for the one of those professional teams, his nickname was Refrigerator. He's been my hero ever since I heard of him. But nevertheless, I hurt my back playing football, and for years I suffered with tremendous pain. All through my 30s, I just couldn't hardly stand it. I mean, I bought a special chair just to try to be able to sit at a desk and work, and I just went through it, and I went from doctors to chiropractors, and some said, well, you need surgery, but don't have it until you absolutely have to, and other chiropractors said they could fix me. But one day, I found a chiropractor that literally fixed my back. I mean, and when after I saw him, it took him about a year, but after that, he took care of me, and I found a tremendous friend to myself and my wife and this community. And y'all know him, Dr. Tim Annis. And you know, a healthy man, a godly man, a man that's a servant spirit, and you know, who'd ever thought that a stroke would put him where he is? I'm not saying anything critical about that man, because I couldn't say nice enough things about Dr. Tim Annis, but I'm just saying it shocked me. He is a healthy kind of person, you know, physically well-fit and eat right and free from, you know, toxins and other medication. I'm just saying it just shocked me that that could happen to such a vital, viral man. I don't know if it shocked you, but it did me. And I've been praying for him, and I've been asking God to deliver him. And this long battle, and I thought, my soul, somebody like that could have that kind of a malady hit him overnight. I thought about one day a dear couple that I've known for years and years, serve God. The husband was a youth pastor at a time when I first met him, and then they went into camp ministry and into preaching and pastoring, and him and his wife just loved the Lord with all their heart. And one day, Philip and Tracy Trask were driving up 53, headed to a funeral service, and out of the blue, a car crossed the center line and hit them head on. And from that moment on, Tracy Trask has been in continuous pain. She lost a leg. She's been in severe pain. Nothing that they did wrong. Just driving down the road, serving God, going to where they needed to be, and out of the blue, a tragic automobile. I wish I could take the time to tell you of the people that I've known over the years that of their no fault of their own, minding their own business, driving down the road and seeing something coming. I know a dear friend of ours years ago, he got T-boned in the vehicle. Something came right in the driver's side door and hit him, and he'd never been the same since that. I'm just telling you, my friends, we don't realize when we wake up of a day, when we walk out of our door, how what precarious situation that we're in. We just don't realize it. Sometimes we kind of laugh about it. And we say, boy, man, we nearly missed that. We don't realize how much the Lord has delivered us,
right,
how he's protected us, and how he's kept us safe. When I first got saved and got in church, and I started listening to some preachers, and I built some heroes, and one of my heroes was a man that had started a church. Well, actually, I don't know if he started or took it over, but it was just doing nothing over in Decatur, and he took that church to the largest church in the state of Georgia, one of the largest churches in the nation, saw more baptisms, saw more people saved. Dr. Curtis Hutchins became a phenomenal preacher, and in his prime, he got an illness and took him out just like that. I'm just saying, a man of God, and yet, I've watched children with illnesses. I've watched parents have babies that never come home from the hospital. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to quicken you to the reality that, listen, we're not in a friendly world. We think sometimes that we're protected and we're safe in America, and we are blessed to be in America, but there's a devil here that's just as real as any other part of this planet, and he's fighting against us, and he hates us. I met a preacher years ago. I'm not trying to make excuses, and I'm not trying to do anything to condone, but I'll tell you what I believe. I met a preacher years ago. Actually, I was in a pastor's conference, and I sat next to a couple, my wife and I did, and they were such a nice couple. They were so friendly to us, and we got to talking to them. They were from Michigan, and I found out that their son was on the staff of the church that we were visiting for the conference there. And we got to meet with them. They were just so nice to us, and we just really appreciated it. And so from that, we got to know a little bit about their son. And he had grown up in a godly home, young age, dedicated his life to the Lord, went to a premier Bible college in this country, and later became, after being on staff and growing up under some great preachers and mentorship, he became a pastor of one of the largest churches, perhaps, in our country at the time, and built it to a phenomenal ministry in many ways. His name is Dr. Jack Scopp. He began to develop an approach to missions that phenomenally was reaching the world. I mean, I'm talking about it was doing great things across this world in missions. But you know, he began to decide that he wanted to do something in media and reach the world through media with the gospel. And he began to look at other ministries like Charles Stanley's ministry and different ones and how they were getting the gospel to the world. In the midst of that, he told his staff, he said, you know what, when we start this television ministry, we need to be carefully aware of the fact that the devil won't like it and he will fight against us, and we all need to be on our toes. It wasn't long after that he wrote a book entitled The Dangers of Opening the Door to Spiritual Problems. Opening the door to the devil. He was consciously aware of the danger of the devil attacking him because of his ministry. And did you know what happened? The devil took him down. A few months ago, he got out of jail after spending 10 years in prison. I won't go into the details, but I'm just telling you this to say this. That man, I believe, loved God. And that man was a phenomenal preacher. And that man had a heart to do something for God. But the devil got to him. The devil got to him. And I'm just saying this. What it told me was this. If the devil could get to that kind of a man, I better be careful that I stay close to my God. Because I'm not the man that some of these men have. I've seen great men of God fall. I've seen great people fall and succumb to the devil. And I just know that all I've got going for me is not that I'm smarter, that I'm stronger, that I've got to, you know, more to withstand the devil. I just need Jesus that much more. I may not ever have a mega church ministry, but I have one prayer that I've prayed many, many, many times. God, let me finish well. Let me finish well. I've seen godly parents, and there's no explanation for it, and they'll have a child turn out like the devil. And you say, what did they do? I can't say they did anything. I can just say this, that we live in a world where there's a real devil and a real system that's against us and fights against us and wants to destroy and take away the very precious things. I've seen godly couples that loved each other and their marriages fall apart. You think, how did that happen? I can't explain it. I remember not too long ago getting a phone call And an individual had left his wife and left his family and just walked out the door and took the lawnmower. And you can't begin to imagine the devastation it took to that family, even to the extent that his youngest son took his life. You don't think the devil was in that? I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not trying to create criticisms here. I'm just saying, don't you think if the devil hates that family, he hates yours? Don't you think if the world is against one family, the world is against your family? Don't you think that if you're trying to raise godly children, that the devil's fighting against that? I mean, sometimes we just think that we're in America and we're okay, but we're not, my friends. And the greatest danger we have is the thought that we don't need God. That we don't have to have God. I wish I could tell you that people that sent their kids off to college and listen, you know what? You just don't realize that the college systems in America are been, listen, systematically designed by the devil to turn your kids away from God, away from the Bible, away from anything good and godly in America. They're the cesspools of filth in this country where there's immorality going rampant. I'm just saying, we don't realize you send your precious child off to a college and you think they're going to have the time of their life. And my friends, if you ever get them back the same, you ought to thank God. You ought to fall on your faces and praise God that they were protected. Amen. Because they're in the most, they're in the, listen, the den of the devil when they walk on that campus. Don't you think anyway, and you think, well, I sent them to a Christian school. You better know that Christian school because all of them aren't the same. Preacher, well, we're a pretty good community here. We don't have much problems. You'd be surprised. You don't even know what goes on in the school system in Dawson County. You don't have a clue. I wish that sometimes you could just you spend some time at the sheriff's office and just look at the screen of all the perverts that are listed there. Spend some time and realize what goes on the schools that they don't ever talk about because they try to keep it in the wrath because Dawson County is supposed to be such a pure, clean county. We've got lots of problems here. We had a young girl that our church did our best to try to help and cared for her. Took her off to camp with us where she made a profession that she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And it wasn't many months after that that she went home one evening and shot and killed her own brother. You say, preacher, it can't happen here. It happens everywhere. And don't you deceive yourself to think one of the things that we need for revival more than anything else is a listen, that we need to be quickened and be aware that every day we need God. Yeah. I need thee every hour. Yeah. I need thee every hour. Amen. It's not just a song, a hymn that we sing. It's an urgency. Amen. It's important. The vulnerability that we have that we don't even realize will produce humility when we understand that we don't have the strength we need. We don't have the power to do it all. We are not strong enough to withstand the temptations. I'm telling you right now, if the sheets were pulled back and the curtains were pulled back and everybody's lives were laid bare, it would shock us, the people that are struggling with pornography. It would shock us with the affairs that go on in our own little church community. It would shock us with the sins that our teenagers are involved in. And you don't even know about it sometimes. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to educate you. My friends, we need God. And we seek Him so casually. We seek Him so lightly. We just give Him a tip of the hat. We need to be holding our faces, humbling ourselves before God and praying. The Laodicean said, hey, we're rich in need of nothing. And sometimes we feel that's the way we are. We've got a good country. We've got a good community. We've got a good church. And we're okay, but we need God. We think way too highly of ourselves. We just assume everything's going to work out. Say, preacher, you got evidence of that? Yeah, I do. One of the least attended things that we do at this church is a Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know what the Bible says? When you humble yourselves, but the next thing you do is you pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray. You know, when we get humble, we realize, God, we need you and we want you and we gotta have you and we can't do this. And when we have no vulnerability, we have no revival. But when we sense the need for God, we're well on our way to seeking God and having revival in our lives. Let me tell you something. We started the church in 1999. Before we actually had a church service, We decided we got a booth at the Coming Fair, and we began to hand out gospel tracts and tell people about Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we were yet to have our first service, and we had a fair ministry. And we met some people. We actually met one family and actually got to see a fellow by the name of Jim Tinker get saved. But the greatest year, we did that for a decade or more, and we really would have kept going except when we started doing the Hell's Gates program, we just didn't have the manpower to do them both. But here's the thing. Of all the years that we did it, one year, we had five times the number of people that trusted Christ. We had a tenfold increase in interest of the things that we were handing out. People would stand at our booth and talk to us. Normally, they're walking down there, and they got all these things going. They see you, and they go, whoa, let's move over to this side, because they don't want to talk to somebody about God. And, you know, but one year, it was different. People would be on the other side, and they'd come to us, and they took our tracts, and they listened to us, and people were bowing their head and praying, and we were calling upon God. Do you know what year that was? October of 2001. 1 month, literally about 5 weeks after the 9/11 attacks. And for just a season, my friends, people came back to church. And for a little while, people were begging on God to bless America. And we're asking God to protect America. Our airlines shut down. Our airports closed down. We were scared to death for just a little while. And people were begging for God. But by 2002, the fair ministry was right back to where it was before. And it never got that way again. And we might see one or two people that get saved. Instead of, I don't know, I think we had between 15 and 20, I can't remember the number, Cindy might know, 15 to 20 people got saved that year after 9/11. But it was never that way again. Now watch me. We're going to roll the clock forward. 2020. Where are we at in America? COVID hits. And we came running to church again, didn't we? No, we didn't. We shut the churches down. And people quit coming, and you look around you, some of them never come back. I don't think they just went somewhere else. A lot of them just have never gone back to church. And the attendance, listen, we were 50% more in attendance in this room right here prior to COVID than what we're at right now. And listen, the message hasn't changed. The music's gotten better. I don't think I've gotten any handsomer, because I don't know if that's possible. But the truth is, people just didn't cry out to God during COVID. We did. We cried out to government. We wanted vaccines right off the bat. And then when the vaccines started coming, we were scared to take them. Yep. It always amazed me, didn't it? When Trump was promoting the vaccine, so many people were for it, and so many people were against him and the vaccine. And as soon as he got out and the next president got in, he produced the vaccine, and the other people that were for it now were against it, and the people that were against it were now for it. Didn't that not amaze you? That it was more about politics than it was the vaccine. I don't care whether you take it or whether you don't. I'm just trying to tell you, we didn't fall on our faces before God after COVID. We ran from church because we were afraid to shake hands. We were afraid to be in a room. We were afraid. They told us we couldn't even sing anymore. Well, I've heard people tell me that for years. I spent a large proportion of my time in this message today just trying to help you realize one thing. We need God. I think the greatest problem that we've got in America, we told children they can go to school, they don't need a Bible, they don't need a prayer to be able to be educated. And the Bible plainly says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. We raised up a great nation, God did at least in this country, on the foundation, listen, people learned to read with a Bible. And they prayed every day and sought God. Our congressman prayed and they sought God. One of our great leaders made statements that it was not worth their time to do anything if we didn't seek God and trust God. The Bible said, then, listen, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. And yet we've gotten to a place in our country, we've crowded God so far out, we've put him into a little nook and a cranny. Less than 15% of people in America go to church on any given Sunday. I was thinking as I come up the road today, I saw the state patrol officers clocking people for speed. And the first thing I thought was, why do they got to do that on Sunday? And then I realized they're not trying to catch the church crowd. They can't find enough of them. They're checking the crowd going to the mountains, going to the lakes, going to the restaurants, going everywhere else. You know why? Because Americans have gotten to the place where we just don't need God much anymore. But when we get to the place when we humble ourselves and begin to pray, we're right in the place for God to send us revival. And it doesn't take everybody. It just takes some real sincere people. And God can send revival to your personal life. He can send revival to your family. He can send revival to this church. He can send revival to this community. God is looking for people that will humble themselves and pray. And then the second thing he said, and seek my face. Do you realize that the next thing we need is a pressing desire for God? I mean a pressing desire for God. I'm talking about where we, you know, Americans desire many things. We love material things. I mean, you know, I was looking, when I was a kid, I wanted a motorcycle so bad. My dad said, if you get half the money, I'll get half the money, and I'll split it with you. And I think in my mind that dad thought that no way in the world that I could race. It was $700 to buy a Honda 125 motorcycle. They had a place in Rome, Georgia that was selling them. And I could go up there and buy that thing for, all I had to come up with was $350. That was a lot of money when you're making about $1.10 an hour and going to school. But I come up with $350. I said, Dad, I got my half, and I thought he was going to choke. But he came up with his half, and I bought that motorcycle. And I thought, $700 for a motorcycle, that's amazing. You know, I looked the other day, I saw somebody, they're selling these, what they call them, side-by-sides. People spending $40,000 on a little vehicle to run through the woods in. I'm not against it. If you got one, hey, I'm happy for you. Take me for a ride. I think somebody already took you for one. We love our material things. We love, I mean, you know, going down the road, used to, we would think, take us down there to Atlanta, to Buckhead, let us see some of them luxury cars. You ain't got to go nowhere. Now just sit here in the parking lot and watch people come through at the outlet mall, watch them up and down. I'm not against you having a nice car. I'm saying Americans love their material things. They love their vacations. They love their getaways. They love all the pleasures that life affords. We love sports in America. And we desire a bunch of it. But Americans don't desire God that much. They don't desire God that much. They'll spend 10 times more on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter than they will in their Bible or even in the house of God. We don't desire God that much. And we have to be honest about that. You know, and even when people attend church most of the time today, they pack out some of these churches. You know what they want to hear? How much I'm going to get from God. It's all about, it's not seeking God's face. You know, watch this now. People seeking God's hand. They want the handout. But they don't seek his face to get to know him and really get close to him and commune with him and fall down and humble themselves and say, God, Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Hey, when's the last time you heard somebody say, God, I just want to suffer with you? Nobody wants to pray that. And I'm not saying I would pray it. I'm just saying we want God's blessing from his hand, but we really don't want to do what it takes to get to know God. And that's what we got to get revival, my friends. We dutifully attend church and give God a segment of our life. But you know what Jesus said to that good church at Ephesus? Man, you're a good church. And he said some good things, but he said, but there's one thing, that you've left your first love. And I think sometimes what God is looking for us is when we first got saved, we fell in love with God. We read our Bibles to consume it. We wanted to know it. We wanted to know God. We'd come to church. We'd sit in the front. We were the first ones in the altar. We couldn't miss Sunday school. We were just hungry for the things of God. We wanted to know more. And we just longed to have a walk with God. It was so close. And then something happened. And all of a sudden we go through the motions. And it's been a while since we really sought the face of our God. You know, when a child's just real little, they can crawl up in daddy's lap. I went by the nursery a little while ago, and my grandson in there, took him a minute to spot me, but buddy, when he did, it was like, whoom, made my day. You know, I reached back, and you know what he did? He took his arms and wrapped them around my neck and just hugged me. You know what? When a child's little, they just want to sit in your lap and spend some time with you. But when they become a teenager, not always, but a lot of times now, can I have the keys to the car? I need a little bit of money. Can I have this? Will you buy me that? When they become an adult, and many times they're just too busy to even spend any time with you at all. They got their own life, got their own money, and they don't have time for you. I'm afraid that's the way we've done our God. When we were children, we snuggled up next to him. We got a little bit older, we started asking him for things. And then we got to the point where we thought we had it on our own, and we just didn't have time for him anymore. Come on now. Come on. So, preacher, you got some evidence of that? I got evidence that we haven't humbled ourselves. You know why? Because we don't pray like we should. I've got evidence that we haven't sought God's face. Because if you'll take your life and decide how much time you give to seeking God's face versus seeking the television, the YouTube, the Facebook, the Instagram, all the other things that this world affords, what percentage of your unallocated time, not the time you got to work, not the time you got to sleep, and not the time you got to eat and bathe, but just the time that you've got free to do whatever you want to, what percentage of that time do you seek the face of God? I got under conviction about that just a couple weeks ago. And you know what I did? I was told, hey, Facebook, it'll keep you in touch with our church. It'll keep you in touch with the things that are doing. You know, and I got to where I didn't spend that much time, but I got looking at it, and I spent more time just casually glancing at things on Facebook than I thought was appropriate. And I just deleted it off all my devices. So if you're trying to get me on Facebook, I'm not there. If you're trying to send me a message, I'm not there. You want to talk about me? Go ahead. I'll never know it unless somebody else tells me. All I'm trying to get is this. I want more time with God, and if I have to do something to make time for him, I'm going to do the hard thing if I can. Let me give you the last thing. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face. And the last thing is what? Turn from their wicked ways. You know, if we're going to have revival, not only do we need an urgent need for God and a sincere desire for his face, but we really, really, really need a godly disgust for sin. We've got way too comfortable with it. We've got way too comfortable letting it come in our homes, letting it come in our lives. We've gotten way too comfortable rationalizing it. You know, just making light of it, laughing about it. You can't find a church anymore that preaches against the ills of alcohol, hardly. And you know what? It won't be long. You can't find a church that'll preach against drugs. You won't be able to find somebody, that hardly anybody, preach against marijuana. All these things are personal choices anymore. I'm just saying that's not the only vices out there. There are other things that are wicked and sinful to us that take us away from our... you say, well, it doesn't bother me to watch that. It doesn't bother me to listen to that. It's not what bothers you, but what bothers the Holy Spirit of God. Because if we want revival, we're going to have a godly disgust for sin. We're going to have to quit looking on the nakedness of others. We're going to have to quit enjoying all the wickedness on these programs. It's amazing to me that there's nothing hardly good out there. I remember years ago when they came out with a show, Touched by an Angel. When it first came out, I watched it and I was offended because the episode that I watched, the angel was a bartender. I'm not criticizing bartenders. I'm just saying I just didn't think that was something I wanted my angel to do. You know? And so I said, I'm just not going to watch that. Roll the clock ahead about 25 years, and I saw an episode of it here a while back, and I thought, what a wonderful TV show. You know why? Because things have gotten so much darker and so much more casual about sin. You know what the Bible said that Isaiah did? The year that King Uzziah died, it shook him. He thought Uzziah was the man, and he humbled himself and began to pray, the first step of revival. And he sought the Lord, the second step of revival. And then what did the Bible say? Isaiah said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw his sin. He saw his sin. We need an honest acknowledgement of sin in our life if we're ever going to have real revival. I'm going to put it this way now, my friends. Look, revival doesn't produce repentance. Repentance produces revival. We think when we have revival, people start repenting. No, my friends, when people start repenting, we're likely to have revival. Because God's not going to come in fullness and power when there's sin in the camp. The Bible says if we turn from our wicked ways. One of the things that's most discouraging to me as a pastor is to think I can preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I'm not saying it's this way, but I think this would be, if the devil tries to discourage me, it would be to think that I could preach against things and they never change. I don't know. I don't want to go in your homes and look in your lives. I don't want to be responsible for that. I just want to preach what God lays on my heart. But I do know this. When I preach against some things, people walk out the door and they don't come back. They'd rather not hear the message. They want to go somewhere where they speak smooth things to them. They don't want to hear that they're sin. They don't want to talk. People don't want to hear me talk about fornication and all the sin. They don't want to hear me preach against pornography and such as that. They don't want to hear me preach against the wicked movies and all the things that people bring into their homes and the profanity and all the vulgarity. They don't want to hear that. They just want to be good little boys and girls that God loves and everything's good. And we are dying in our apathy. We're languishing in the lack of God's power. Our country's dying and going to hell, and we need Jesus, and nobody's seeking God's face and turning from their wicked ways. Amen. I don't mean nobody, literally. I just mean across our nation. Oh, we need God. We need God. I look and see your teenagers, and I think about them as I pray for them, and I thank God, protect those precious young men and young ladies. Help mom and dad. Because I know, except the Lord build the house, man, it's a wasted effort because we need God. And repentance will produce revival. To preach, what are we going to repent of? I'd rather not list individual sins, but I'd like to say this way. Repent of the things that defile us. Repent of the things that distract us from God. And repent of the things, my friend, that deprive us of the power of God in our life. The things that deprive us of the power of God. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be grieved. He can withdraw from us instead of empowering us. We need to look at our life and say, what is defiling me? What are the sin that I've come in contact with that got me doing these IVs for Debbie? I always knew she was a lady of faith, but when she started letting me do all this stuff, I knew that she's really a woman of faith. I'm an unregistered nurse. She has the Lyme disease, and every evening for the last 2 months, I've been giving her IV infusion of some strong antibiotics trying to help kill that Lyme disease, and I think it's working, and we're praising God for that. Amen. But I found out something, that one of the most important things my job is. The medicine does what it does, and the PICC line that Ms. Faith put in is doing its good job. I don't have to worry about the PICC line. I don't have to worry about the medicine. One of the main things I have to worry about, you know what I have to be really careful about? Is not letting her get infected. I wash my hands. I put the gloves on. We got these alcohol little wipes that we do, and I have to wipe the bottle down. I have to wipe the bag down. I have to wipe the PICC line. I have to do it again and again. I mean, I'll take this little bottle and I put it's dehydrated. In other words, it's just a powder. And I have to put the saline in it and let it reconstitute. I have to clean it up before I put it in there. And after I let it sit for a little while until it dissolves, I have to clean it again. And then when I go to put it in the bag, I have to clean. The bag is supposed to be sterile and everything's supposed to be clean. But I have to clean it and clean it and clean it and clean it. You know why? Because the great danger is getting a little bit of infection. Boy, if we saw sin like that, wouldn't it be different? If we saw sin like that, wouldn't it change how we watched things, how we listened to things, where we went, what we did? Wouldn't it change it? If we saw sin like a nurse sees infection. My friends, I think we're so casual with it. We let our kids watch it. We let them be exposed to it. We wonder why they turn out against God. We wonder why they become all these alternate lifestyles and why they think that communism's good and why they think the Bible's not true and why they're turning away from their faith and they don't believe it. We don't understand. We've exposed them to so much infection. We need to turn from our wicked ways, seek the face of our God, and realize just how much we need Him every day. When we do that, we're in good ground for revival. I told you I wasn't going to try to manipulate you. I'm just going to educate you. And I've done the best I could to let you know where we are. I've not tried to scare you. I've just tried to let you know that we live in a world where the big preachers get taken down, where the good families lose their kids, where solid marriages get broken up. We live in a world in which the system, the cards are stacked against us. They're talking about the voting and how things get stacked against one way or the other, and everybody's wrestling to make sure that they get a fair share of the voting and coming in this election. I'll just tell you this. You're not going to get a fair shake in this world because the devil stacked the cards against you. But you can't have the God of heaven fighting on your side and protecting you and putting His angels around you and being there in your corner. But we got to seek Him, my friends. And we've been way too casual for way too long. And all I'm trying to do is help you realize it's time for us to fall on our faces, humble ourselves, and pray, and seek our God, even to the extent of turning from whatever sin the Holy Ghost would speak to us about. Amen. You're here, you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Your greatest need is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. He loves you, and He paid it all. He's not asking you to clean your life up. He'll do all the cleaning. He just wants you to come to Him in faith. There's no other Savior. There's no other person to turn to. But God is long-suffering. He's been watching your life ever since you were born. He's been working on your behalf to bring you to the place, maybe even to bring you to this place right here, this day, watching this program in this room, to where you realize how much you need God, how much you know that there's only one. There's only one Savior. Buddhism has no Savior. Hindus have no Savior. The Muslims have no Savior. Humanists have no Savior. There's only one person that died for our sins and rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. If you haven't trusted Him, why don't you junk everything? Junk your religion. Junk your self-righteousness. Junk your excuses. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. You know what the Bible promises you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's willing to forgive you of your sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God, you earn the penalty for sin. But eternal life is the gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll give you eternal life by putting your trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, why not do it today? You need God. You need God. The reason they're out there trying to slow the speeders down, somebody out there is trying to make revenue. I think one of the greatest reasons to slow the speeders down is because there's too many people dying on our roads. And I'd hate for you to die on the highway without Jesus Christ, or die anywhere for that point without Jesus Christ. Fall on Him today. What about it, child of God? The invitation is for us to put ourselves in the place of revival. I'd like to say, get up and come to the altar. I'm just going to say, do you want revival?